Davinta's going to bring our readings to us now, and then Lindsay's going to come and bring our message.
The first reading is Matthew 6, verses 25 to 34. Matthew 6, 25 to 34. This is why I tell you not to be worried about the food and drink you need in order to stay alive, or about clothes for your body. After all, isn't life worth more than food? And isn't the body worth more than clothes? Look at the birds flying around. They do not sow seeds, gather a harvest, and put in barns. Yet your Father in heaven takes care of them. Aren't you worth much more than birds? Can any of you live a bit longer by worrying about it? And why worry about clothes? Look how the wild flowers grow. They do not work or make clothes for themselves. But I tell you that not even King Solomon, with all his wealth, had clothes as beautiful as the ones of these flowers. It is God who clothes the wild grass, grass that is here today and gone tomorrow, burnt up in the oven. Won't he be all the more sure to clothe you? How little faith you have. So do not start worrying, where will my food come from, or my drink, or my clothes? These are the things that pagans are always concerned about. Your Father in heaven knows that you need all these things. Instead, be concerned about everything else with the kingdom of God, and with what he requires of you, and he will provide you with all these other things. So do not worry about tomorrow. It will have enough worries of its own. There is no need to add to the troubles each day brings. The second reading is from Ephesians chapter 5, verses 15 to 20. So be careful how you live. Don't live like ignorant people, but like wise people. Make good use of every opportunity you have. Don't be fools then, but try to find out what the Lord wants you to do. Do not get drunk with wine, which will only ruin you. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. Speak to one another with the words of psalms, hymns and sacred songs. Sing hymns and psalms to the Lord with praise in your hearts. In the name of your Lord Jesus Christ, always give thanks for everything to God the Father. This is the word of the Lord.
Good morning. I think this is number 7 in the series. Is that right, Lisa, number 7? In our series on stewardship. And this morning we're thinking about stewardship of time. And we live in a frantic, crazy world, don't we? Constant comings and goings. Precious little true quiet. Even before we leave home in the mornings, many of us will have filled our time with the radio, TV, mobile phone, or computer. We may even have sent half a dozen texts and maybe a few emails too. And this morning, having showered, dressed, eaten breakfast, maybe on the run, we somehow managed to get to church. Mothers, fathers, and carers, I honour you just for getting here, especially when we lost an hour's kit due to the clocks going forward an hour. But many of us like to, well, don't know whether we like to, but we live at breakneck speed, don't we? All the time. And don't you just sometimes want the world to stop so you can get off? And that's odd, because when I was at school, I remember looking at what we would be doing with all this extra leisure time that technology, that future technology was going to afford us. Yet, we now work longer and sleep on average 2 hours less than we did 30 years ago. Life seems to have become all about performance, goals, competencies, accomplishments, and generally doing and dashing. And our lives, almost from birth, are assessed by our ability to reach some target or to jump through a succession of hoops. And we can find ourselves so out of sync with God's creation that we never hear the birds singing. We never feel the crunch of frost underfoot. We hardly see the beautiful blossom coming out on the trees and in the hedgerows. Beauty and grace are happening all around us. Precious gifts from God. And yet, tragically, we hardly even notice them. So focused on the next thing that we fail to live in the moment. So detached from the nourishing relationship that God desires for us to have with Him, with others, with creation, even with ourselves, that it destroys our capacity to be who God is calling us to be. We're so focused on our work, our plans, our agenda, that we hardly stop to smell the roses. And I know that modern life drives us that way. I've been there. But maybe we need to kick back. Maybe some of us also need to let go of our need for control. Because we're kidding ourselves if we really think we're in control anyway. We are not the ones making this world spin around. You see, biblically speaking, a day begins in the evening. Genesis says there was evening and there was morning, the first day. There was evening and there was morning, the second day, and so on. This morning began whilst we were sleeping. Grace is always prior to anything we contribute. We go to sleep. God doesn't. We wake. God is already up and calling us to join him in what he's already doing. Each morning is a gift, a new opportunity to start afresh with Jesus. And yet, so often the first thing that I do in the mornings is to reach for the phone, to check for messages or troubling emails, or to turn on the radio and see what disaster might have rocked the world. And whilst we're not all wired to be able to do a daily 5 a.m. full-on evangelical quiet time, me neither, that's no excuse for us not to pray, not to check in with God at the start of each new day. And I know that when I don't, I risk being inattentive to God's grace. I risk distractedly jumping from one thing to another and letting my day spiral into meaninglessness. Can we have the cartoon up, please? Don't know if you can read that because it's not that clear at the moment. You might be able to see it on the side ones. But it says, I try to take just one day at a time, but lately several days have attacked me all at once. Anyone ever felt like that? Yeah, I know I have, and there's some honest people. I think everybody else is. It's true for too. Days have a knack of piling up, don't they? And Jesus' simple but profound advice is to live one day at a time. Jesus says, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Matthew 6:34. In pastoral ministry, I have found that people living with a terminal illness, people perhaps who are anxious about a wayward child, people who are learning new ways of living as they recover from an addiction, they've often grasped, better than many of us, what it means to receive each new day as a gift. They've grasped what it means to live attentively and gratefully. And in doing so, they might run a much lower risk of missing real life amidst a flurry of meaningless activity. One day at a time, sweet Jesus, that's all I'm asking of you. Just give me the strength to do every day what I have to do. Yesterday's gone, sweet Jesus, and tomorrow may never be mine. Lord, help me today. Show me the way, one day at a time. See, Christian spirituality is about living deeply as well as widely. To do that, we need to be better at living in the moment. And of course, I know there are strategies to contemplate, long-term plans to consider, decisions to be made. But I know that at the emotional level, just about all we can manage is one day at a time. And to do that effectively, we need to know a bit about what time is. So very quick Greek lesson. We're going to have a look at two Greek words, chronos and kairos. Chronos is a Greek word for time, and it views time as a measurable resource, hours, minutes, seconds. And Psalm 90:12 says we should number our days. And we want to be good stewards of every second, don't we? But ironically, this chronos mindset, being good stewards of every second, could cause us to miss the heart of what being a good steward of time means. Another Greek word for time is kairos. And this might be more helpful to us as we consider what being a good steward of time is. You see, instead of seeing time as grains of sand slipping through an egg timer, chronos, kairos understands time as opportunities that are flying past and need to be embraced. And that's the meaning Paul wants us to have when he writes in Ephesians 5:15 to 16, be careful how you live. Don't live like fools, but like those who are wise. Make the most of every opportunity. Paul, in that passage, is counseling the Ephesians and us to redeem the time and to take advantage of the opportune moments and seasons in our lives. Brief opportunities to spend with our children when each week sees them change. Brief moments to make a difference when our friend or neighbor is struggling. Brief times to hold our spouse and listen to them after a challenging day. Brief months to spend with aging parents. Brief minutes to jot down the poem that comes into our mind before it's gone. Brief days to kick, scuffle, and play in the autumn leaves before they turn to squishy mulch. The tyranny of the urgent so often overshadows these kairos moments. Want to be a good steward of time? Be like a hawk on the lookout, keenly recognising the Kairos opportunities and then having the courage to leap on them with all your might. And you might think, well, stewardship of time is easy for you as a Christian minister because your stipend frees you to live Christianly in all your life. But how can I live my life Christianly in the non-Christian parts of my life? Hear this. There are no non-Christian parts to your life. To believe that there are is sub-Christian. The Christian life has no sacred secular divide. It all belongs to God in your life as much as in my life. And I want to tell frazzled mothers this Mothering Sunday, as well as everyone else here, that no one need be disqualified from the Christian life. For Christian spirituality is simply moment by moment attentiveness and responsiveness to God. Author Ali Stibbs wrote, "Even the kitchen can become holy ground." Ruth Graham, Billy Graham's wife, reportedly had a sign over the kitchen sink saying, "Divine service takes place here 3 times a day. You see, the clearing away after the toddlers, the commute to London, the office cleaning, the going through the details of a complex legal contract, the washing up, the preparation for a maths lesson, the gathering up of leaves in the yard, this ordinary time need be no less spiritual than the life of a church minister. Work isn't simply a means to earn money, or even to evangelize our colleagues. Biblically speaking, work, paid or voluntary, is in and of itself part of human existence. 1 Corinthians 3:9 says, "We are co-laborers with God, called to co-create with him." It's incredible. And when you clock into work, you are not entering deconsecrated ground. Rather, you're called to leave touches of grace wherever you go, being attentive to God's actions and sanctifying even the most mundane of things. Work is not a distraction from the spiritual life. Work is spiritual life. Colossians 3, 23 to 24 says, "Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as you're working for the Lord and not for men." And that's because you are working for the Lord and not for men or women. You are not working for your boss, work colleague, tutor, client, or in my case, congregation, though they may well be very, very, very important. We are all, first and foremost, working for Jesus Christ, because he is the one who has commissioned and sent each one of us out into this world. And I know it can be difficult to consecrate each moment or to be attentive to God, to feel sent by God when we're bored or frustrated in work. And it's highly likely that some of you here will feel less than fulfilled in your current role. And if that's you, seek to consecrate each moment to the Lord. Scripture teaches, well, it never teaches us to wait for opportunities for service, but to serve in the things that lie next to our hands. And the shepherd King David is a prime case in point. In 1 Samuel 16, David was anointed by Samuel to become Israel's king. And David did not seek to immediately seize the future and take up his kingly role. Instead, he returned to the hills to shepherd his flock. David could have despised his long days on the hillside with nothing but sheep for company. But the Psalms tell of a man with an acute sense of the sanctity of the ordinary, of what it was to live in the present. Listen to this Psalm of David. It's Psalm 131, and I'm reading from the Message. God, I'm not trying to rule the roost. I don't want to be king of the mountain. I haven't meddled where I have no business or fantasized grandiose plans. I've kept my feet on the ground. I've cultivated a quiet heart like a baby content in its mother's arms. My soul is a baby content. Wait, Israel, for God. Wait with hope. Hope now. Hope always. Doesn't that show why God trusted David to be the next king of Israel? David knew what it was to live in the present, to serve in the things that lay next to his hands, and to wait. Impatient hope. And one day there may be fresh opportunities and you may end up moving on as David did. But until you do, live in the present, faithfully serving God in the things that lie next to your hands, and wait in patient hope. And whoever we are, whether we're frustrated, bored, or energized by our work, all of us need to practice Sabbath rest. And Sabbath is not about arguing whether we should kick a ball about the yard, read the newspapers or watch TV, or even whether it should be observed on a Saturday or a Sunday or any other day. Sabbath is a reminder that Jesus sought to liberate creation, not to tie it up in religious bondage. And in Mark 2:27, Jesus says, "The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath." And as such, Sabbath is about much more than not doing things. Sabbath is about embracing a different type of day. A day whose rest ensures that life is not driven by the tyranny of the urgent, but by the sovereignty of God. Ian Stackhouse, an author and a Baptist minister, writes, "By doing nothing for a day, we are serving notice on the powers that we belong to another kingdom." By doing nothing for a day, we are serving notice on the powers that we belong to another kingdom. I love that quote. It says, we will not go back to slavery, to a world without pause. Hallelujah. Let's have the courage to Sabbath. Now, I do all I can to protect my Sabbath, usually a Friday, as I think some of you might have something to say if your ministers always took Sundays off. But sometimes having Friday off might mean working late on a Thursday evening. But if that's what it takes, that's what it takes. And I have to be honest with myself about what disturbs my rest and what promotes it. If I resist checking my emails or checking my mobile phone, I have a reasonable chance of entering into a different rhythm, a rhythm of Sabbath rest. Walking, eating, sleeping with... Walking, eating with friends, reading whilst sipping a decent cup of tea or a cup of coffee, sleeping, watching a sunset, swimming in a warm sea, all these things and more promote Sabbath rest, restoring my body, mind, and soul. And somehow that rest makes me more fully human in the process, more fully who God created me to be. And that's because the climax, the pinnacle of the Genesis creation story in Genesis 2:2 is not the creation of man and woman, but rather the day that God rested from all the creating that he had done. a day that he blessed and declared holy. A day that's been made for man and woman. A day that seems useless by the world's standards. And maybe that's part of the point. It's a day that celebrates play and rest as the counterpart to work. It's a day that is God's grace gift to us. A gift that says we refuse to go back to slavery in a world that pushes us to work harder and longer and yet still leaves us feeling, I am not enough. Yet our Lord Jesus does not assess our worth by our usefulness, by how hard we work, how long we work, whether we hit our performance targets, whether we clinch the deal, whether we get the promotion, or even by how good we are. Romans 5:8 says, whilst we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And Jesus just loves us and wants us to let him have the opportunity to show us that he simply loves us because, not because of anything we have done or will do, but because. His grace comes first before anything we do. The work of Christ Jesus on the cross, whilst we were yet sinners, declares, you are enough, because he is. Sabbath gives us the opportunity to receive his love and to remember that we are human beings, not human doings. Be courageous. Be subversive. Refuse to go back to slavery. Serve notice on the powers. Take Sabbath. As we draw to a conclusion, I want to remind us that the tyranny of the urgent must not stop us from developing a one day at a time spirituality, a spirituality that is deep as well as wide, that starts and ends with Christ and has Christ at its very heart, that seeks to be attentive to his love, his grace, and the kairos opportunities that he sends throughout the entire day. And I want to call us to a spirituality that allows us to faithfully serve God in the things that lie next to our hands, whether they are boring, frustrating, or energizing and life-giving. And I also want to call us to a spirituality that takes Sabbath rest seriously as a reminder that God is God and we are not, but also as much more than a mere reminder, because I want us to embrace Sabbath as a precious gift from God, a gift that allows us to enter into a new quality of time where our disordered, distorted, exhausted selves can be gently reordered, restored, and revitalized, so that we more fully reflect his image to a desperately needy world. And you know what? I think that we might find, as Jesus takes increasingly center stage in our lives, as we live more attentive to the things of God, to the opportunities that he sends, as we learn to truly rest in him, so we might well become more productive, more alive to life, more creative, and better co-laborers with him, working with all our heart wherever he sends us. In short, we might find ourselves to be more effective stewards of his time. Amen. Let's pause for a moment and then we'll pray. Father, Thank you for the time that you have given us. Thank you for our lives. Every part of them belongs to you. Help us be attentive to you. Help us to be responsive to you. Help us to rest in you. Help us not to be driven by the tyranny of the urgent, but by the sovereignty of God. Help us be reordered, restored, and revitalized. Help us reflect your love, touches of grace, peace, joy, hope, healing to a desperately needy world. Lord, help us. Help us serve notice on the powers. In Jesus' name. Amen.